Well, the Lord God has given to each and every one of us a deep desire to be righteous. We tend to call it conscience. It's that sense of right and wrong that we simply cannot escape. Of course, it can be misdirected, it can be seared, it can be denied, but it is there in every one of us. It is why we hear of honor amongst thieves. It's why atheists will call out things as evil. And it's why in this supposedly more free post-Christian age, we suddenly find that we have more people than ever before telling us what the wrong things are to say or to do or to eat or to think. It's all about quietening the conscience, trying to silence a nagging need for righteousness in whatever way we can. Now, of course, for those of us who believe in God, we think about that a little bit differently because we realize that being righteous can never be abstract or relative. Righteousness is before God. He is the object of righteousness, for it is before him that we stand or fall. And so for us, the question is, how can we be righteous before God? And there are really two big ways that people try that we see in this passage, and they are faith and works. We're going to see them contrasted and explained this evening as Paul continues to think about the status and standing of the Israelites of his day who, in the most part, had rejected the Lord Jesus. And as we see this, I want us to take the time today to ask ourselves, do I understand the difference between the righteousness that is by faith and the righteousness that is by works? And deep down, which one am I seeking? The first point that's raised here, Romans 9 and verse 30, is that the Gentiles, by which he means non-Jewish Christians, the Gentiles have got this righteousness, but they had not pursued it. Whereas, in contrast, the Israelites who had been pursuing righteousness have failed to get righteousness. So why have they failed? It is because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. And what he means is this. They were working very, very hard on trying to do things that would make them righteous. They were zealous for it. They were deeply religious in doing everything they could to be righteous. But their aim was to build this righteousness themselves. Paul, writing Romans, knows this very well because he was once one of them, zealously seeking to progress in righteousness according to the law. And there are many who call themselves Christians today who are actually just the same. People who, well, we know we need to be righteous, and the way we go about it is we start to, let's say, build a tower to clamber up to reach the heavens. We lay bricks on this tower, bricks of giving, of helping, of purity, of Sabbath keeping and honesty and holy speech. We clamber up these steps of fasting and praying and church attending and helping at Sunday school and did I mention giving? And then we cross our fingers. And we hope, just like the Jews before us, that somehow the Lord God will see this righteousness we've built and exchange it for eternal life. But what do we see here about that kind of righteousness? We see here that it is full of zeal, but it is an ignorant zeal. It is in ignorance. It is a fool's errand. It is a hiding to nothing. And it is a terrible tragedy. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus says in the gospel? Is it the one who praises himself for his fasting and his tithing that goes back justified? It is the one who hangs his head and beats his breast and says, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner," who goes to his house justified. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So therefore, dear brothers and sisters, if we are trying to build that tower, then we need to stop, because we can no more obtain righteousness by what we do than the Jews of Paul's time could. And if that is true, what should we do to be right with God? And there's an answer in two parts. And the first part of the answer is this: we must stop trying. We must stop trying to do anything to make ourselves right with God. And the second part of the answer is this: we must start trusting. Stop trying and start trusting, because the scriptures say that the only way anyone can be righteous before God is by faith. And this righteousness, which is by faith, is totally different to the righteousness that is by the law. The righteousness that is by the law, here we see, is about doing things. As he says, the person who does these things will live by them. And that's true. But what does that mean, except for the person who does not manage to do all those things perfectly all the time must die for that? And Paul has already said and shown very, very completely in Romans that we are all sinners. That tower of righteousness, well, it's fallen down before you've even started. Quite the opposite, the righteousness that is by faith. The righteousness that is by faith requires us to do nothing whatsoever at all. And Paul shows it to us here in a running commentary in Moses' farewell speech. This is verses 5 to 9 of chapter 10, where he says to us, we have no need to try to clamber up to heaven. The whole project is not necessary, for Christ has already come down to us to save us. We have no need to go down into the depths, for the Lord Jesus has already risen from the dead for us. It is the beating heart of the gospel, isn't it? It is the good news that we don't have to find a way to get to God, for God himself has come to us in the person of the Son, where he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness which is by faith is Christ. He is, verse 4, the true purpose and culmination of the whole of the law itself, that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Have you ever wondered, perhaps, how righteous you might have to be saved? Presumably, I'm thinking that you would say that you should be more righteous than perhaps Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot. But how much more righteous would you need to be than them? What does the Lord Jesus himself say? He says that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot be saved. And these are people who have spent their lives zealously seeking every possible work of righteousness to clamber up to God. And now the Lord Jesus says to us that our righteousness must exceed that. And how is it even possible? The answer, of course, is not a righteousness that is by works, but a righteousness that is by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus who died and rose for us. As Paul puts it, for if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But I want to spend a moment to say that that is hard. I know it is hard. There was a time when I called myself a Christian, but I hated to hear this message. I could not accept the message of righteousness by faith alone and not by works. At the time, I was feeling that I was making some progress in righteousness, and that didn't help. I was reading the Bible, trying to do some of the things it said, and already far too proud to count that as nothing for the sake of righteousness by faith alone. In fact, I started to look down at people who said that righteousness was by faith alone as somehow not really very good Christians after all. And that kind of feeling, in fact, is behind the rejection that we see here by the Jews in our passage. This is part of the reason why when Christ came, instead of believing in him, they stumbled over him. As chapter 9 and verse 33 puts it, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Christ was made by God this safe stronghold that would have kept them through the rivers of judgment. For everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And not because they have nothing to be ashamed of, but because he will make them stand. But instead of clinging to him, they fell over him and they stumbled. So busy they were trying to establish their own righteousness, so proud they were of everything that they had done, that they could not and would not submit to God's righteousness when he came. We can identify with that, can't we? We can identify with feeling so proud of what we've done that we can't consider them as nothing, can we? But there is something here that I think maybe we cannot identify with. And that is the scandal that we next see, the scandal of righteousness by faith being given to Gentiles as well as to Jews. And this is shocking to Jewish ears. It means that there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. It means for the Jew, if he is to believe this message of righteousness by faith, it means that the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, the promises, the temple, the patriarchs, every benefit, every boast of being a Jew counts for nothing. But only faith in Christ. For as the scripture says, for everyone, Jew or Gentile alike, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a very hard sell to the Jews of his day. Paul, of course, knows this very well, for he was one of them. And then as he went out with his message, time and time again, if you think of the book of Acts, it is when the message of salvation is preached to the Gentiles that you see the Jews become angry and reject the Lord. Now, I think at this point, Paul knows what his audience is thinking. He imagines an objector. And the objector is this. It's someone who says to him, well, Paul, I don't think it is actually that they want to reject Jesus. Actually, the problem is that they have not heard of him. And there is a logic behind that. If people have not heard the gospel, how can they call on him to be saved? I suspect that there are places this is true. Perhaps if we look in our own parish here in Virginia Water, we will find many people for whom that is true. There are people who have not heard the gospel of Christ. So how can they believe in him? And how can they hear of the gospel of Christ unless someone preaches it to them? And as Paul says, how can they preach unless they are sent? Verses 14 and 15. When we think of our neighbors, yes, we cannot expect them to start to call on the name of the Lord until we actually get out there and tell them about him. We need to actually preach to them as well as pray for them. And by the way, I really think we need to urgently be getting on and doing that. But that's not the problem with the Jews of Paul's day. What Paul wants us to see is that actually they have heard. The reason they're not calling on him is because they don't want to listen to what they have heard. The problem is that they refuse to receive the message. Faith, he says, comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But if you refuse to hear, then you never get that faith. Paul knows this. He was there. He was preaching the gospel. He knows they've heard. He knows they have heard as clearly and openly as it were the stars in the sky. And he knows that they understand what they heard. Ignorance and confusion is not the reason they did not come. Sometimes it's the reason, I think, that people around us don't come. Sometimes we put the gospel in such complicated terms and such lengthy discourses that I'm not surprised when people don't understand what we say, and we need to work very hard on clearly communicating Christ. But that's not the problem here. The reason they rejected it was obstinate pride and envy. That's the last few quotes of the chapter. They combine to show us that actually they were disobedient and obstinate, although they heard. For them, the answer will not be more preaching, but more praying. As Paul had already said in verse 1, my prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. In the end, it's only going to be God who will be able to turn their hearts, just like he had turned Paul's on the Damascus road. Now, there are some big lessons in this chapter, I think, for all of us. It helps us, first of all, to understand why even to this day we see so many Jews who are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see that we should be praying for them, and I hope we are. And probably, by extension, we should be praying for our neighbours and those around us, and that's right. Another thing it does is it helps to guard ourselves from falling into the same trap that they did. For I know, and I think you do too, that it is easy to become too proud to have faith. Too proud to have faith. We hear about the righteousness that comes by faith, and deep down we smirk and think of all the reasons why we are better Christians than them. We think, well, mercy and grace and forgiveness are good, but my actual secret aim is to be so good that I do not need God's mercy anymore. And I think I'm almost there. Or you see people literally coming in off the street, coming to the Lord Jesus. New converts, no Christian background, no Christian culture, no standing. We know that we are a better class of Christian than them. I mean, we were baptized as children. Our great grandparents were in the church. We've been building our tower for decade after decade, and they've just walked in. And we think, well, do they even pledge? And before you know it, pride and envy is shipwrecking us against that rock of works righteousness. And if we are not careful, we will stumble over the stumbling stone and be put to shame. Let us examine our hearts this evening as we think about this chapter. See if we have this deep, lurking evil of thinking that we are good because of what we've done. And if it is there, repent and turn back to the Lord Jesus. Confess that all our works and our boasting are nothing. Seek again the righteousness that comes by faith alone. And know that he forgives you even for this sin. And that the one who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. And finally, it might be that there is someone here this evening who actually never did consider themselves a Christian to start with. Perhaps a friend invited you here, or you just thought you'd check out what church is about. And if you are here, and if that's you, I'm so glad you're here. Because the message we have been talking about, the message about Jesus, is specifically for you today. Whoever you are, whatever your background, whatever you have done or not done, I want you to know today that it was you that Jesus came to save. It was you he died to forgive. It was you that he rose again for, to make you right with God. And he promises you today that if you believe in him, you'll never be put to shame. Not now, nor on the day of judgment. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the wonders of your grace and mercy towards us. In your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that he came to us, he died for us, he rose for us, that through him, you give us forgiveness of sins, the righteousness that comes by faith, and we are yours. Pray, Father, that you would strengthen our resolve to turn away from works and trust in your Son. Pray, Father, that you would help us to see if we have been building that tower to try to reach you. Pray, Father, that you would help us to turn to the Lord Jesus, to the one who saves us and does not wait for us to try to save ourselves. Pray, Father, that you would keep us in that faith, firm and steadfast to the end, when no one who trusts in him is put to shame. And we pray it in his name. Amen.